We've been talking in Sunday school, and I invite you to come to Sunday school. If you don't come, we have classes all ages. We'll find room. We'll fit you. But in the somewhere late spring, early summer of this year, God really got our attention, got my attention, and got our attention about praying, about being a church that prayed and using our Wednesday nights for prayer. And that's when we did our prayer walking around this neighborhood, and kind of like a priestly prayer. We marched around the neighborhood praying for this neighborhood, and there was a group of people who stayed here in the cafe, and they prayed. And we did that for 2 months. And then after that, our Wednesday nights became more of a prayer meeting than a Bible study. You know, it used to have been more Bible study than prayer meeting. And at our Sunday schools, we were praying. And we had opportunities to fight like the world fights, because we had a battle, and I'll tell you a little bit about that at the end of service, or to pray it through. And God led us to pray it through. And I'm going to tell you, this past Thursday, we had a breakthrough that came, and it can't be explained except for by God, okay? And pretty awesome stuff. So I just encourage you, be praying. Be praying. I don't know what it is about that song, but it'd be hard to be a sanctuary for God and be prayerless at the same time, okay? So when you think of that song, think of your own life as becoming a house of prayer. Think of your life becoming a prayer and a song of prayer to God. What an awesome purpose that he has for us. Now, there might still be some young ones in here. I don't know. And four-year-old to kindergarten. Four-year-old to kindergarten? Through kindergarten. Four-year-old through kindergarten. Ready? Break. Thank you, brother. Yeah. And we do have nursery workers. As of yet, no one is using them, and they might be looking at me like, John, we're about to escape. Don't do that to us. But if you do need a nursery, we do have nursery workers available. And but if you don't need them, they'd probably be just as glad to sit in here too. So I'll let that be on y'all. Let me pray for us. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open there. And 1 John chapter 2, I'm getting back to our Back to Basics series, and God kind of led me to go through 1 John, and 1 John is written to believers, really believers of all ages, but it has to do with the basics. You know, just getting back to the basics of what he's instructing, what he calls little children throughout the book. He refers to little children. Now, little children, let me tell you this. Now, little children, let me tell you that. And the little children he's talking to are adults, grown folks, but they're new in the faith. And he's wanting to make sure that they don't get duped into any kind of false hope, false religion, false Jesus stuff. Because there were some false teachers in the time of John who were going around saying things that weren't true. He also wanted to make sure that these young believers grew up right. Because what happens if a child doesn't get trained? What happens if you just spoil a child their whole life? What kind of adult do they become? If you don't train a child how to grow up, that child will live with you the rest of your life dependent on you, doing for them things they should be doing for themselves. They won't ever grow because they never have to grow. And there's times when we have to rely on parents, grandparents, extended family. That happens to everybody. There's no shame in that. But if you just don't grow up and know that you have to take on responsibilities, then something happened wrong. And same thing with Christianity. The Apostle John didn't want on his watch to have a whole bunch of Christians who weren't grown up, who stayed little babies. You know, there. Imagine in their time there was something like that happens in our time too. It's this. Somebody says, well, I accept Jesus, and now I'm saved. And now I'm going to live my life however I'd like and I don't have to worry about hell because I'm saved, but I ain't got to worry about heaven or God, what he wants from me either, because I'm saved. And so I did what he wanted me to do. I said my little prayer, and now I'm going to live my life however I want. Y'all, that's immaturity. That's childishness. That's not real Christianity, okay? That's not what John didn't want, a whole bunch of grown-up babies that he had to continue to feed and burp and change and them get pulled away by every doctrine that sounds like it's good, that feels good. There was a lot of feel-good doctrines in the first century. We don't think about things like that, but we got a lot of feel-good doctrines in our time too. You know, if it feels good, it must be right. You know, Disney comes out with a stuff, you know, hey, if it's love, it's got to be good. It don't matter what. You know, be true to yourself, even if yourself's not true to God. Well, these are feel-good doctrines. These are false Disney ideas. These are ideas that have a small God in picture. A small God who says, whatever you want to do, honey, that'd be okay. What is it you want to do? If you just take your Bible, and if you'll rub on it 3 times, and then you kiss it, I'll do whatever you ask me to, because I'm just your big grandpa in the sky, and I'm going to give you some candy. Well, I'm going to tell you, the big grandpa candy-giving God in the sky is an idol, it's a lie, it doesn't exist. There is no God like that. The God of the Bible is not a genie where we rub his book and then all these good things happen. And John is going to teach us some things. These are basics now, okay? But this is where I believe God has for Christ Community Church. Because, y'all, what we want to make sure that we're doing is that we're being the church that God's called us to be. We want to be the church God called us to be. God has an instrument, a body, a bride, a flock, a people on this earth who are supposed to be a witness to the truth about who God is. That's the church. So we, above all people, and we can point at other groups and say, well, they do bad, and they're a bad group, and look at how bad they are. Well, so what? They're not us. We're the church. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be like light and salt. Man, we're supposed to be the ones in the world who say, look at me, and I'm going to show you how God would have somebody to live. How God would have somebody to talk. How God would have somebody to love. How God would have somebody to do these things. And so that's what John is going to do. He's going to hit us with these basics. I call this message the assurance of integrity. Let me read the passage and I'll pray. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, going through verse 11. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me pray for us. Lord, this passage starts off by saying that we might know that we know God. Would you help us to be a church? Would you help us individually to know that we know you? Not to make up our own tests, not to make up our own feel-good something or another's, but, Lord, to take your word, to apply it to our life, and if we're out of order, to align ourselves with you, not try to discount your word, not try to say, well, this doesn't apply to me, or God has no right in my life in these areas. Help us to be a humble people. If your people are anything, when they're in right relationship with you, they're humble, ready to do what you would have them to do. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. That first statement, again, I summarized it on your handout. This is how we know that we know God. This is how we know that we know God. In theological terms, this is called assurance. Having assurance of your salvation. Knowing that you've been saved. Knowing that you're in a relationship with God. If you were in a relationship with someone and they didn't know it, how strong would you say that relationship is? What if I said to you, I'm married? Well, I am married. Let's say I wasn't married. Let's say a single person comes up and says, they're married. They're married to a very famous actress. They're married to Halle Berry. You know, a single friend comes up and says, I'm married to Halle Berry. You say, really? And then you ask, does Halle Berry know that you're married? No, she doesn't know. She doesn't know. But in my heart, I'm married to her. Oh, okay. Wouldn't you kind of feel strange about that person? You know, back in the day, back in the 60s, somebody might have said, you know, I'm married to Marilyn Monroe. Really? Does she know that you're married to her? Well, no. She actually doesn't know me. But in my heart, oh, I'm married to her. You know. Oh, yeah. Whoa. I'm starting to blow up. And somebody's coming to get me. I didn't even think I did anything bad. Okay. Can y'all still hear me? All right, good. There's relationships that are non-existent, that are make-believe. That's not the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. God does not want us to be his children and be unaware of it. You know, in our day and age, there's all kinds of things where people do have children. There's some kind of, you know, some kind of weird thing that happened, and they don't know each other. Y'all, that's not the kind of relationship the Father in heaven wants to have with his children. That's not the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ gave his life for so that we can enjoy. But, you know, he wants us to be close to him. He wants us to know him. Listen to this statement, that we know. To hear the burden of this statement is that we know that we know him. That we know, that we have this assurance that we know God. I want to tell you something also. There's too many folks that rest on particular theology, and they use a cliche. And y'all listen to me. This is not a safe cliche to use. I don't like it. I believe in the reality of it, but I don't like it. So often people use this as spoiled children. They say, well, once saved, always saved. You know, I believe if you're saved, that you will always be saved. I believe that. But I believe this. There's a lot of people who say they're saved and don't act anything like it. And y'all, God does not afford the blessing of assurance to wayward kids. He does not afford that. Not the experience of it. Not the peace of knowing that you belong to God. John is going to give us, the Bible is going to give us ways that you may know, that you may have that knowledge in your mind, in your heart, that you know God. The very first one is this. We know him, we may know that we know him if we obey his commands. I mean, it's just as straightforward as can be. This is not theoretical. This is not out there in la-la land. This is not just what some people have called blind faith and all these things. John says this. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. Then he goes on, verse 4 and 5, and makes it even stronger. This is the first of three statements where he's going to say somebody says something. Listen, he who says, I know God, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Could he state that any stronger? Without using vulgar language? You know, maybe it just, maybe in the original it was underlined. and bold printed. He who says, she who says, they know God, but they don't care anything about following the commandments of God. They're lying. Why does he tell us that? He doesn't just tell us to hurt our feelings. Let me say the positive side of it too in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know. Remember, the whole burden of this passage is that we would know. That we would know we're in the faith. That we would know we're in God and that we know God. By this we know that we are in him. You know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to be our Savior. Right? That'd be a good day, you know, right? I've been sick, but before I got sick, people would say, yeah, you know, shake your head or say amen or something. He came down to be our Savior, right? Amen. Yeah. Thank you all. All seven of you, I appreciate that. And I want you to think about this now. He also came to be our Lord. Jesus is not Lord or Savior. He's Lord and Savior. Y'all, this was a rescue mission, but it was a rescue mission taken on by the King of Kings. And when he rescued you, he brought you into his family, and he blessed you beyond measure that you would become a child of his. Well, there's rules to his household. There's rules to his household. The rules in his household are to your benefit. You all don't even understand. I say that. You may. It took me a long time to understand how gracious God is to give us commands. God is gracious. You know, that focuses our life. Do you know the two great commandments? The two great commandments. Jesus took all the commandments, narrowed them down to two. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills those commandments. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you're going to live a life of extraordinary blessing here on earth. Those are great commands to focus us so we don't end up in a pity party, self-centered vortex of human flesh. And that's something, isn't it? That's kind of descriptive. Because I'm telling you, if you have no king, if you have no Lord in your life, you're just going to do what feels good to you. You're going to have your own value system, and your values will never reach as high as loving God and loving others like yourself. Never. It'll always be about loving you, and the second commandment would be loving you. That's the commandment of our human flesh. That's the commandment of our human nature. And if you don't believe it, you just watch. Next time you get in an argument, what's about? What's it about? It's about you not getting what you wanted, what you deserved, and how you were treated, and somebody wasn't loving you, and you will rise up to defend yourself. Quick as anything, it's in our human nature. And if you haven't trained yourself in following God's commandments, that's the way you'll be. You'll always be a hot button person. As soon as you get slighted, But how do we know? How can you know that you know God? Do you follow his commands? Do you follow his commands? I gave you the most important two. Love God. Love your neighbor. There's also a commission to make disciples. Most of the time, that's what we focus on, are those. We see in there purposes for the church and for our life. The purpose of loving God is worship. The purpose of loving people is service and ministry. In the commission, there's the purpose of making disciples, growing people to maturity. There's the purpose of baptizing people, bringing them into church membership. Making disciples is evangelism and missions. And then there's the idea of teaching others to observe all the things Christ has commanded. That's bringing people to maturity. Are you a part of that? Or is your life too important to be bothered by God's agenda? Are you a part of those things, or is your life too important to be bothered by God's agenda? Can I say this? If you don't follow God's commands, if you don't obey him, you're going to suffer with insecurities. You're going to suffer with doubts about who you are in Christ. You wouldn't believe how many people tell me as a pastor, the church doesn't know who they are. Pastor, tell them who they are. If you're a child of God, you need to keep his commands. And if you don't, you'll never know fully who you are, because you are rebellious in his house. You're rebellious in his kingdom. And you'll never have the assurance, the boldness, the confidence of being a child of God, because you'll always be someone who's following the childish nature within you. If you follow God's commands, you'll have that assurance. That's the first way. How do we know that we know him? We obey his commands. The second way is we walk like Jesus walked. Verse 6, you could just circle this. It's just beautiful, okay? He who says, that's the second time he says that. He who says, all these are self-proclaimed. So we're talking about people who say that they're Christians. They say that they're in the Lord. He who says he abides in the Lord, abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is where I think some of that WWJD stuff came through. Remember that? What would Jesus do? You know, but this just makes sense. Do you know what the word Christian means? What does it mean? Christ-like, or little Christ. Follower of Christ. It means that what Jesus did, you feel, and how Jesus lived and how Jesus taught, you feel that those are the most important things, those that he was right. You believe Jesus is right. And so you're going to follow him. You're going to walk the way he did. Jesus walked in a way of mercy. Jesus walked in a way of peace. Jesus walked in a way of truth. Jesus walked in the light. Well, do you want to know how to know if you know God? Do you live like he lived? Do you walk like he walked? None of us are perfect. Don't. And throughout this message, and maybe I should have prefaced this on the beginning, this is not about sinless perfection. This is not about people whose sin doesn't stink. You know, no. Our sin stinks, and we sin. That the first message from 1 John covers that. If you sin, get honest with God about your sin, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's not just for our sins, but he's the propitiation for all the world. Everybody sins, okay? So this is not about perfection, but is your life on a trajectory? Are you making progress to become more and more like Christ, or are you becoming more and more like your daddy or your mama or whoever was the big influence in your life? Are you becoming more like the people on TV you watch? Are you becoming more like someone you don't like, that you don't know, that God doesn't like, that God doesn't even know? Are you a pretender? Because see, these guys who were false teachers, they were coming off and they were saying all kinds of lofty, intelligent things. They were called Gnostics. If anybody wants to look that up, they were Gnostics. They came around and they said they had a special knowledge. I know God by a special knowledge. He revealed himself to me in dreams and visions. And because of that, now it doesn't matter what I do in my flesh. So I can be a fornicator. I can be violent. I could be angry. It doesn't matter, because he's revealed himself to me in this vision. And now I can do whatever I want to do. I know I'm okay with him. I had a near-death experience. I saw the light. I saw the grassy knoll, and my family was there, and they were bidding me to come forward to them, and therefore, I don't need to give my life to Christ, because he's already showed me I'm okay. Can I tell you all that's baloney? I'm not saying that people don't have near-death experiences. They may, but there is nothing that gives a child of God freedom from walking in the pattern that Jesus Christ set for us. And anything that suggests otherwise is false, and it's a lie, and it goes against the scripture. This is so simple. If you say you follow Jesus, then you ought to really follow Jesus. That's what verse 6 says. If you say you follow Jesus, you ought to follow Jesus. Stop being a faker. How many fakey Christians have given the church a black eye because they say they follow Jesus. But they truly follow their family tradition. They follow whatever feels good to them. They do whatever they think. The Word of God's nothing but a dust collector on their shelf somewhere. And their heart is cold towards God. And yet they say, oh yeah, I've done that. I've been saved. I've had my say. I was baptized when I was 8, you know. Well, that's cool. You're 58 now. How's your life going? Oh, well, you know, I don't bother with all that stuff. Oh. You know, being in church, going through the motions, doesn't grow you up. If you don't walk purposely after Christ, do you know why people don't follow Christ? This is what I see even in myself. A couple different reasons. One reason is because the things that are competing for their attention, they decide to love those things more than they love Christ. That's usually what just happens to me. When I'm not walking the way I'm supposed to be walking, usually I'm lured away by something else. And I stop following my Lord. And I start following a crazy desire over here in left field. The other reason why people don't is because they don't believe Jesus really is the best way. There was a scene in the movie The Mummy. Not one of the old mummies with Boris Karloff and stuff. One of these new versions. And I can't remember. Brandon Fraser was in them, if y'all are aware of him. And this fella gets pinned down by the mummy. And he's about to get whatever mummies do to people. Mummies are dead things wrapped up. So I've never understood why they were really frightening. I mean, they're really, I've seen them. I was in Egypt. I saw all kinds of mummies. And wasn't any of them threatening. And you know, but anyways, they have the mummy movies, and the mummies can't even hardly walk. You know, I'm thinking, you could walk fast away from a mummy. And but anyways, the mummy pins this guy down, and this guy's got a necklace on. And on his necklace, he has a cross, and he has the Jewish Star of David, and he has the crescent moon for Islam, and he has something from the Baha'i religion, and he has signs and signals for every religion. But the mummy, you know, he starts saying a Christian prayer and it doesn't work. And he says a Muslim prayer and it doesn't work. He says a Buddhist prayer and it doesn't work. And all of a sudden he grabs this Jewish Star of David and he starts saying this Jewish prayer in Hebrew. And the mummy backs off and says, oh, you're a slave, you know, and I could use you, you know. But the scene is this. Some people are like this. They just want to have Jesus on their necklace. They just want to have Jesus jewelry. It's on the outside. It indicates, you know, it shows people, hey, I have this commitment. I have these beliefs. But it's never penetrated. They don't have a cross on their heart. They don't have one on. They don't have Jesus on their mind. They just have a cross on their necklace or on their bracelet. Or you know, they wear a T-shirt. Or they say, you know, I gave up saying GD. You know, I don't say that anymore because, you know, so, you know, except for when I need to, you know. And they do things like this, but nothing that's actually penetrated their heart. They just have a jewelry religion. But it's because they don't believe Jesus is the right way. Y'all, listen to me. I feel like the old days. I feel like I'm about to crawl up on this chair. But I'm not going to because I'm not all the way well yet. But listen. Jesus is the way. It's not just that he's one of the ways. Jesus is the way. Jesus is not just part of the truth. He is the truth. Jesus doesn't just offer some kind of life. He is the life. There is no other way to God. There is no other access. There is no other approved Lord and Savior. There is no one acceptable to God but Christ. And when we're in Christ, well, we ought to walk with them. And when we don't have the assurance of our faith. Doesn't mean that you're not saved. Again, it's not about being perfect. It just means this. You are not going to experience the peace that comes with being a child of God because you're not walking in the way that he walks. Okay? Verse 7 and 8 talk about the commandment being old and new. He says, I don't write you a new commandment. I'm writing you an old commandment, verse 7. It's the one you've heard from the beginning. Then he says in verse 8, I'm writing you a new commandment. And it's in you, and it was in Christ. Now, I bring this up just because I don't want anybody to say, hey, you skipped over those verses. But let me tell you, the commandment that he's speaking of is to love one another as he loved us. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that way, everyone will know you are my disciples. Now, in a way, that's a very old commandment. You know, the commandment to love each other comes all the way back in the book of Leviticus, okay? What Jesus did in modifying it and making it new was he turned it onto the Christian community and says, this is how you, my disciples, ought to love one another. You ought to love each other the way I love you. What Jesus essentially did with the commandment was he raised that level. You know, before it was love your neighbor as yourself. Love others, you know. Now he says, you need to love each other. And he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the church family. And I want to talk to us today. This is going to be right into the next point. We need to love each other the way Jesus loved each other. And when we do that, he says, you will be, in this translation it says, perfecting or perfected. The love of God is perfected in him. The idea of that perfected means that it has grown to maturity. You know the greatest sign of maturity physically? What's the greatest sign of maturity physically? I'm talking about biologically. How do you say someone is mature? We don't necessarily use this in our culture as much, but in other cultures around the world, they still do. It's the ability to reproduce. Biologically, when you're able to reproduce, although you still may have some growing to do, you are, in that sense, matured. You have grown. Okay? Now, we don't go off of that because we want, I think rightly so, we give our children a time and our teenagers a time to grow and mature mentally and physically even more and more. But y'all, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to love, how do you know someone is matured? It's when they're able to reproduce what they have gotten from God, when they're able to pass that on, when they're able to offer that up, when you're able to say, I've been loved by God, and now I'm free to love you, my brother and my sister. That's that point of maturity that he's talking about. Now, let's look at this last point. How do we know that we know God? It's when we love the family of faith. Verse 9 says this, he who says he's in the light, we get that last he who says statement. He who says they're in the light and they hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You want to know how to know God and be assured of your faith. You need to love the family of faith. You need to love your Christian brothers and sisters. And this is not, again, fairy tale love. This is not puppy dog love. This means the way John described it in his Gospels, lay your life down for your friends type love. This is, as John will describe it later on in this book, when you see somebody hurting and you have a way to help them, but you don't help them, that's not love. He says, if you can help them, help them. He's talking about the family of faith now. He's not talking about everybody in the world. Not saying that we shouldn't help other folks, but he's focused here. This is, when he uses the word brother here, he's using it in a technical way of speaking of brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, family in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when churches and when Christians have falling outs and grudges and hatefulness between one another, nothing screams louder, hypocrite, than that. When there's unforgiveness among Christians towards Christians, nothing speaks of falsehood greater than that. for anyone to say that they have a grudge that they can't get over when they recognize that Jesus Christ made unholy sinners right before a holy God, then they don't understand the gospel and they're in darkness. They really have not comprehended what the whole thing is about. They've missed it. They've missed the whole point of why Jesus came. Matter of fact, anyone who will hold a grudge and unforgiveness toward a Christian brother, and they keep that for this time, not saying that they're not a Christian, but I will say this, they are the ones on the throne of their life, not God. Not God. Because in Christ, God has made every bit of forgiveness possible. Not just between us and God, but between us and one another. And if we don't forgive, you think about how harshly Jesus taught about that. There was a man who owed $1 million to a king. And he was in jail. And he came and he pleaded before the king. King, let me go. There's no way I could pay you back what I owe. But my wife and my kids are out there and they're starving and they're in trouble without me. You've got to let me go. You've got to forgive me. And the king was merciful. The king was compassionate. And the king said, your debt's forgiven you, man. 100%. It's all done. Now go on. Take care of your wife and kids. And that dude walked out of that jail. Totally free. By no works of his own. He didn't pay a dime. He didn't pay a penny. He didn't give anything for his rescue and the mercy he received. He finds somebody who owes him $20. And he starts to choke the guy. Give me my $20. Give me my $20 right now. And the guy says, man, I don't got $20. You know, I'm late on this and I'm late on that. I don't have it, man. And, you know, just please forgive me. Have mercy on me. And the guy, you dog, calls the police. Have this man arrested. He owes me a debt and he can't pay it. That's what he did. Had that guy thrown in jail after he begged mercy for him from that $20. Then the king heard about it. The king heard about how awful, how ungrateful, how disrespectful, how unwarranted this guy was to act toward a sinner that way. How unbelievably dense it was for him who had been given forgiven so much not to forgive so little. And he said, your debt's back on your head, buddy. And you're not getting out until you pay the last cent. Y'all, I see Christians walking around as if they're condemned by the debt Christ took from them. And I'm convinced this is why. It's because they've been unwilling to forgive in exchange. They've been unforgiving. They've been unloving. They've been uncaring. They've been unforgiving. And if you want to walk around, even with the sins that Christ died for, if you want to feel the weight of those canceled sins, that's exactly how you do it. You don't forgive. You don't let go. You don't show mercy where mercy's been shown you. And you will carry the weight of your sins. You will never enjoy the assurance of your faith. You'll never understand the freedom of the saints. You'll never get to a point where you can walk like Jesus walked because your spiritual man's being crushed by unforgiveness and the weight of your sin that's returned back on your shoulders. Not saying it's not forgiven, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference. When God does something, God can forgive sins. I don't know how many people I've known who said, I know God's forgiven my sins, but I haven't forgiven myself, or I still feel the weight of it. People wrestle with this all the time, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because they're not passing it on. They're not doing what God's commanded them to do. They're not walking like Jesus told them to walk, and they're not loving their brothers. They're always going to be in confusion. Hear what this verse says again. Verse 11 is a dark verse. He who hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I don't know how many times I've heard Christian folks who are so bewildered, so confused, so not know, they're in the dark. Why? Because they have not passed on, shared the forgiveness they received. They haven't passed on the love. They've decided to hold their grudges, keep themselves on the throne, and if anybody offends King John, they'll pay the price. What baloney. I'm no king. You're no king or queen. Get off the throne. There's one king. He offers forgiveness through Christ. And if you can't deal with that, you'll just always be in the dark about what God's doing, about who he is, about where you're going. But I'm going to tell you, the whole reason for this passage is that we might know that we know God, that we might walk with him and abide in him, and that we might love our brothers. And it says in verse 10, if you love your brother, you are in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling, no cause for offense, no scandal. You're in the light. Y'all, it might seem boring sometimes to walk in the light, but I promise it's not. I promise it's not. I'm going to share after we're done. If you have 5 minutes after the service is concluded, I'm going to share some things that God has done in the light of our building project and different things. Right now, we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to give us an invitation. And I'm going to say, if you know that you know God, would you just praise him? You know, give him a silent praise. If you're walking, if you're obeying his commands, if you're walking with him, if you're in the light because you're loving the brothers and there's no animosity, there's no grudge in you, would you just give him praise? But if you're a person here who's struggling with understanding who you are in Christ, understanding what it means to have assurance of your faith, would you evaluate yourself according to the Word of God? Ask yourself, am I obeying the commands? Am I walking like he walked? Am I loving the brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I loving my church family? And none of this is just in word only. Don't be convinced because you say you love them, that you love them. What does your action say? What does your life say? Do you obey him in your life? Do you walk? Is your life an example of what Christ lived like? Are you a shining example of love in the church? Let those be how you evaluate. Let me pray. And if you need to respond, we're going to have just a few minutes. You respond. You respond to God. If you need to come up here and you want me to pray for you, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, God knows what you think in your heart and in your mind, and I'm going to give you time just to talk with him. Let him reveal anything he needs to you in this time. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, would you make us that church that walks in our integrity? All these were issues of integrity. He who says that he knows you ought to obey his commands. He who says he abides in Christ ought to walk with Christ. He who says that they're in the light ought to love their brother. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It's not very easy to do all the time, but Lord, it's very simple. Help us never to be confused, never to accept rationalizations and lies, be it from ourselves, from the world, or from the devil. Help us to walk in your truth. And Lord, for whoever has to do business with you today, would you do your business with them? Would you communicate to them, and would you talk with them? And Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take 2 minutes. They're going to bring the music up, and in 2 minutes, they'll cut the music back down. But you do business with God right now. Be respectful, and let's just have a time of prayer for this time. Help us, Lord, to honestly evaluate you so that we might enjoy the relationship with you, not secretly, not insecurely or doubtful, like so many people live, but, Father, to be assured that we are children of God by faith in Christ and to walk in that. Oh, Lord, that's a blessing from you, and help us to enjoy it. Lord, I'm going to pray as the ushers come forward for the morning offering, and I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us. And, Lord, as we give, this is a matter of trust and of obedience and really of worship. And so help us, Father, in our worship to not just be those who are drawn near to you with our lips, but also in action. Money is one of the most prized things of our culture, sometimes even over people. And, Father, for us to part with it is a sign that says we trust you and that we know where our blessing comes from. And Father, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.